So today we'll be going through John chapter 14, verses 1 to 11. Okay, John chapter 14, verses 1 to 11. If you could open up your Bibles. There's also one on the screen here that you can follow along as well. So if you're able, please rise for the reading of God's word. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So I want to open up with the story of a young Christian girl who loved the outdoors. She grew up with a passion for horseback riding, swimming, and other outdoor activities, but she was particularly good at horseback riding, and that was her passion. Then one summer day at the age of 17, she went swimming and took a dive into the waters and broke her spine. She had misjudged the shallowness of the water and fractured between the fourth and fifth cervical levels of her spine, leaving her paralyzed shoulder down. She had to give up swimming. She had to give up horseback riding. And at the young age of 17, full of potential, her life came crashing down. She couldn't grasp the reality of her situation with the sudden changes in her life. And for the next 2 years, struggled with depression. But it was during this time that she found new strength in Christ. She found a way to move forward. She found that even though her situation is always changing, there was someone who doesn't change. She found that she can have a new life in Christ. So her trust and belief in Jesus got her through difficult rehabilitation. She believed that he will continue to guide her through other trials in life. She also began to learn how to paint using her mouth at this time, which gave her comfort and hope. She also learned how to type using paintbrush between her mouth. Here are some paintings that she has done. And I can say with confidence, I cannot draw that even with my hands. Right, you're probably wondering who this amazing person is, and you may know her. Her name is Joni Erickson Tada. Right, that's her in one of her paintings there. Maybe some of you recognize that name. She is the founder of an organization called Joni and Friends, which helps individuals and families with disability. She has written over 50 books. Her paintings are sought after, and her organization has helped many families. She's been married to Ken Tada since 1982, and they met in the church. And in 2010, she was diagnosed with stage 3 breast cancer. Even went through mastectomy and chemotherapy. And then she was declared cancer-free in 2015. Then in 2018, again, there was another malignant nodule found. And in 2019, after treatment, she was again declared cancer-free. So through her life, she was able to find the way, find hope, and carry on through Jesus and his words, and continue to share hope to others. Our Joni and Friends motto sums up her heart well. Says sharing hope through hardship. Right? She's gone through so much hardship in life, but she continues to hold on to Christ and share that hope through her own story as well. And Jesus' statement today gives hope in times of trouble. Now, it's so interesting how Jesus' statement fits so many different situations we face. Like when we are chasing after the things of this life, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. When we are not sure how to go about in this life, he says, I am the light of the world. When we feel naked, vulnerable, fearful, feel like we don't matter, Jesus says that he's the door of the sheepfold and that he is a good shepherd. When we feel like death is the ultimate end and there's no hope in the face of death, Jesus says that he is the resurrection and the life. And when we start despairing because it feels like we're out of options, when we don't know what is true anymore, when we feel like we're going to die, Jesus comes and says, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Today's statement comes when the disciples are troubled. They are shook. They are confused. The word for troubled here gives the image of water that is in turmoil, right? You get a cup of water and then you shake it back and forth, right? Water spilling out. There's a mess. They are facing a crisis. It's understandable because after spending 3 years with Jesus, right, after they had left everything behind to follow him, Jesus says that he is going to leave them, that he has to go where they can't follow him. Right, in the previous chapter, John chapter 13, verse 36 to 38, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. I think Peter understood what he meant because he said, Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. You can imagine that they're troubled. Not only can they not follow Jesus anymore, Jesus says that even Peter, one who was like the unofficial leader of the disciples, is going to deny Jesus 3 times. And all of this, right? And this is when Jesus is having dinner with his disciples, and he even said, one of you is going to, you know, betray me. So there's a lot of trouble going on here. What kind of a catastrophic event is coming that even Peter, the rock, will be shaken? Imagine that this is as devastating as hearing that you have a terminal cancer. To hear that the company stock that you have put all your life savings into is going bankrupt. To hear that your loved one is going to die. What do you feel or what do you do when you are faced with such news? What happens when you find out that the way to success turns out to be a dead end? What happens when you find out that the truth that you relied on turns out to be a lie? And what happens when you find out that the life you were promised never happens? Then it feels like there's no way out. It feels like we can't trust anything anymore. And you don't know what's true or not anymore, and it feels like you can't live anymore. I personally hope that you never have to go through something like this. But perhaps some of you already did. And the disciples did too. And that's when Jesus tells them not to be troubled. He wants to assure them that it's okay. He wants us to know that even when we go through situations like the one I just described, that it's going to be okay. As long as we believe in God and as long as we believe in Jesus. So whether you're going through times of trouble right now or for the time that you do, remember the following words. Believe in Jesus. I know that that's a really simple thing to say. Right, there is no secret to finding a way out or a secret to finding the truth. It's to believe in Jesus. And that's all there is. Right? Again, in verse 1, when Jesus addresses their troubled hearts, he says this, let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Believe in God. trust in God. Trust that there's a way, that there's life in God, and believe also in me. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus can say that because he is God. He and the Father are one. Jesus had to tell the disciples plainly because they had not realized it yet. They still didn't realize that Jesus is God. Now, a lot of the times when we go through sudden difficulty in life, we ask questions like, why me? Why this God? Why God? Why? I, for one, ask those very questions when I lost my father. But this question is not an inquiry, right, where you just want to hear the explanation that go, oh, okay, that's why. No, right? Maybe it began as an inquiry, but it soon turns into an accusation. Because it's highly likely that even with an explanation, you won't accept it. So when you say, why me? You're saying, God, this seems unfair. Why this? God, this is too much for me. Why, God, why? What we're really saying is, God, do you even love me? But God did give an answer. But this answer did not come in the form of a word. The word of God, his answer, came as a person. God's answer is Jesus. And that's what Jesus wants his disciples to see. The answer that they're looking for is him. And immediately Jesus gives three reasons for peace in the verses 2, 3, and 4 there. Right? Now, peace here that he talks about is not the kind of peace where there's lack of trouble. Like peace as in no more war, no more battles. But the peace is the state of being. The Hebrew word for this will be shalom, to be complete, to lack nothing, even in times of battle, even in the middle of a storm. And this peace can only come when we know that we are secure. Like a baby sleeping in the arms of a mother, even if they're in the middle of a storm. That's the kind of peace they're talking about. That's the peace Jesus gives them. So the three reasons for peace is this, is that Jesus says that there's already a place for them in heaven. Even in the midst of their trouble, they have peace because they will be in heaven. Right? Jesus says, I am going to go and prepare a place for you. And secondly, Jesus says that he will come back to get us so that we can be with him forever. Right? He's not leaving to abandon us. He is going to come back and get us. And thirdly, Jesus says that we do know the way to where he is going, that is, to the Father. You know, it's like telling a grade 12 just before an exam, right? And you guys all went through this probably, so you guys probably relate to this. Like, just before the exam, you're thinking, okay, if I fail this, I'm not getting into university, right? And then it's like saying, hey, like somebody comes and tells you news right before the exam, right? Hey, the university has sent a letter saying that you have been accepted, and that they will guarantee you a spot even if you fail this exam. Okay? I know that sounds way too true, but you know, and then someone from the university will personally come and pick you up from home to bring you there. And all you have to do is just sign and return this letter. Right? You can even walk out right now, but all you gotta do is just sign and return it. Imagine the kind of peace that grade 12 will have as they walk into the exam. Right? You're not going there life or death kind of situation. Oh, my future depends on this. No, you're going there with a stroll. Well, if I don't know it, I'll skip it, right? I'm set. You look around, everyone else is like having a very difficult time. Maybe some of them are crying, but you have peace. Why is that? Because Jesus gives us peace. Jesus gives us security. Now, Thomas asks in verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? How do we get there? How can we receive this peace? And how can we believe in the Father when we don't even know him? Right? Through Jesus. So this is where Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Right? Jesus is saying that Jesus is the way to the Father That is, through Jesus, one can come to the Father. Jesus is saying that he is the truth of the Father. That is, through Jesus, one can know the Father. And that Jesus is the life of the Father. That is, through Jesus, one can live in the Father. That is because Jesus is God. So those would be the three reflection points this morning. The way, the truth, the life. Pretty simple, right? The way, the truth, the life. The first, Jesus is the only way to God. Again, Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, when faced with difficulties in life, people look towards the spiritual, right? People look for religion. Usually when people come to a new country, for example, right? The first thing they do is maybe find a religious institute, especially like for Korean immigrants, right? When they first come to Canada, even though they've never been to church before, they will find the Korean church because that's where they will meet Koreans and get help, right? They're finding an answer for their problem. Or when someone dies in a family, right? You're shook. Everything doesn't make sense anymore, and you try to find meaning by finding religion. And because we live in a pluralistic society where many beliefs coexist, it's easy to find people who claim that there are many ways to get to God or some divine being, right? And when they say God, they don't mean the God of the Bible. They compare God as like a peak of a mountain and religions as many paths to get there. And for them, Christianity happens to be one of those paths to get there. Christianity, especially in a pluralistic society like Canada, right, gets a bad rep. That's because Christianity makes exclusive claims. And in this society where tolerance is the anthem, any religion that makes exclusive claim is like a menace to society. As Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. He's saying no one can be saved except through me. Now, I remember back in grade 12, right, I did a little parody of Martin Luther King Jr.'s I Have a Dream speech for my English class. I remember saying in front of class, you know, I have a dream that someday people from all nations will join together in a stadium praising God together. And my English teacher tried to make sure that I was politically correct by asking me something like, oh, you mean like, you know, people gathering together to worship their own gods, right, like Christians saying praise to their God, and Buddhists, their, you know, Buddha, and Muslims, Allah, and so on, right? Is that what you mean, David? So I just looked at her and said, no. She looked very troubled. How could she not when Canada is a pluralistic society and making exclusive claims can seem intolerant? Right? She didn't like me very much after that. But thankfully, she went on a mat leave, and we had a substitute teacher for the rest of the year who gave easy marks. So it was a win-win for the both of us. But what was interesting is that one day it did happen, less than 10 years from when I gave that speech. When Passion Conference came to Vancouver in 2012, I don't know if you guys know this, right? We met together in Rogers Arena. This is not the picture of that event, but it looked like this. It was filled. People from all over Vancouver, right? Koreans, Chinese, Filipinos, Indians, right? All sorts. All these Christians and their friends came. And we sang praise to God. I still remember singing How Great Is Our God together when Chris Tomlin was leading it. And then all of a sudden, he stopped singing and the whole stadium was singing like that. Again, all nations singing together to the one true God. You see, as Christians, we will always seem intolerant and exclusive in our culture. They say that we are intolerant of other people's beliefs and cannot tolerate, and frankly, they cannot tolerate our intolerance. Kind of ironic if you ask me. But here's the thing. We're not trying to exclude people. Jesus is not excluding people. Jesus is showing us the way to God. We mustn't make the mistake of thinking that out of all the ways, Jesus says that he is the only way. No, right? We have to think differently. We must remember that there was no way to get to God. And then comes Jesus and makes a way, one way, and even tells us about it. Right, it's like that scene from Avengers. I don't know if you guys know that or seen that movie. There's a scene where Doctor Strange is going through all different sorts of like scenarios, right? 14 million and 605 to be exact, right? And then they ask him, like, what happened? Why? I just saw what would happen, right, when we fight Thanos. And then they ask, how many did we win? One, right? And the whole Avengers Endgame is about that one scene, one scenario, right? Is that being exclusive? Right? Hey, guys, you can try 14 million ways, right? But this is the only one that's going to work because I said so. No, he's not saying, you know, he's not being exclusive. He's giving hope. Jesus makes the exclusive claim that he is the only way to God, but this is also the most inclusive claim ever. That's because anyone can go through this way. Remember John 3:16, he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Whoever. Only one door, but this door is open to everyone. Doesn't matter if you're young or old, rich or poor, athletic or obese, man or woman, sinner or saint. If you believe in Jesus, you can come to the Father. And that's how it's always been. Remember that during Passover, when the Israelites had to paint the blood of the sacrificial lamb on their doorposts, right? It didn't matter who was in that house, right? All that mattered was whether they believed what God told them and spread the blood on the doorpost or not. Jesus is the way. And for those going through difficult times, trust that God will make a way for you. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 16, this is what God said. "Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters." Right? He's the God who makes the way. He is the way maker. Right? When there was a Red Sea blocking their way, God made a highway through it. When it seemed like humanity was doomed because Adam and Eve sinned, God sent them out in order to make way to bring them back. He sent Jesus. And he has prepared a room for you in heaven. And his grace will make sure you get there. So do not be troubled, but believe in the Son. And the second reflection point is that Jesus is the only way to know God. Right, in John chapter 14, verse 8, another disciple decides to question Jesus. It's Philip this time. He says, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Right, he's right. Show us the Father, and it is enough. Show us the invisible God. Right? Show us what he's like. We can't see him, for we will die, but show him to us. So how does Jesus answer him? Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." Right? And the author of Hebrews sums it up this way. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. In other words, if you know Jesus, you know the Father. Now that is a very bold statement, but if true, very hopeful statement. Most of our fears and anxieties, complaints and grumbling, anger and resentment toward God happen because of our lack of knowledge of God. I mean, how do you know God whom you can't see, hear, or feel? If you could show God to people, right, evangelism would be the easiest thing. But it's usually hard because they don't believe in the existence of God, or assuming that he's alive, they question him. Like, why does a loving God allow suffering in the world? Or how can a loving God send people to hell? Right? They have reasons why they can't trust God. And what makes it even more difficult is that we live in a postmodernistic world, and where people don't believe in absolute truths anymore. Or they're skeptical about what others say, and truth is relative now. What is true to you may not be true to me. Remember that Trump's attorney who said, truth isn't truth? Right? Famous quotes, right? And that's called relativism. Everything is relative. And the problem about postmodernistic relativism is that no one considers one truth to be the absolute truth anymore. Whoever has the loudest voice, that is, whoever has power, wins. But here's the problem with that. It doesn't work. Right, here's a simple thought exercise. If someone says, there is no absolute truth, is that true? If it's true, then the statement itself is an absolute truth, so it disproves itself. Right? But what if, well, is it false then? If it's false, then there is absolute truth. Right? Even there, like using logic, simple logic, that doesn't make sense. But you can hear this kind of argument when talking about religion. Right? You would hear people say, hey, you can't tell people what to believe. And you say, well, should I believe that? Right? Is that the truth? And they say things like, you can't know the truth. But is that true? Right? Relativism is a lose-lose game. And when we lose absolute truth, the truth that does not change, like 1 plus 1 equals 2, then there's confusion. It's like looking at a map but not having a compass. Or having a map that's changing all the time. So in this postmodernistic, pluralistic, relativistic world we live in, can we actually know the truths about God? Jesus says, yes. That's because he is the truth. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. You want to know the love of God? Look at Jesus and how he loves. You want to know the will of God? Look at Jesus and what he says. Again, if we could show God to people, evangelism would be the easiest things, but we can't. So what do? We show them Jesus. In that sense, evangelism is so simple. You don't have to know like these difficult theological truths and doctrines to convince them of the existence of God to convert them. All you got to do is show them who Jesus is. And this knowledge about God, knowledge about Jesus, is so crucial during difficult times. Now, I have personally committed this mistake, so I cannot judge others, but I get pretty upset when someone teaches about Daniel and the lion's den story and teaches that the lesson of the story is that when you believe in God, God always protects you from your troubles. I mean, it's believable looking at the story, and that sounds like the God that we know. But is that always the case? In logic, right, all you have to do to disprove something is find a counterexample, one example that doesn't work. Then they can't say always. Right? First of all, right, the thing is, you have to believe in God. So let's pick the best example that we have, right? Let's pick Jesus, right? Who else believed God more than Jesus, right? But what happened to Jesus? Remember, Jesus prayed to God 3 times to not go to the cross, 3 times to take this cup away from him, 3 times to not go through the wrath of God for the sin of humanity. But what did God do? He made him go through it. He died. And sometimes God does make us go through the lion's den. Now, when we go through time that's akin to being thrown into the lion's den, what we ought to hold on to is the truth that we have a God who was also thrown into the lion's den as well. The lion's den. We have a God who understands. We have a God who knows suffering. We have a God who sympathizes with us. Because in the end, when we go through suffering, aren't we ultimately asking God, God, don't you care about me? Don't you care about us? Jesus' life, death, and resurrection shows us that he does care. Again, next week, Pastor Jim will share about Jesus raising Lazarus. Right? In that scene, we see that Jesus sees the people weeping. And the verse says he's deeply moved in the spirit and greatly troubled. Now, the translators would not translate it this way, but the word here means to be angry, like snorting angry, like horse snorting. That kind of anger inside. Why was he so angry? Why was Jesus angry? For one thing, he was angry at the effects of sin and death in his children's lives. When Jesus sees the trouble you're going through in life, he's not a bystander. He knows the trouble you're going through it because he faced the cause of it all, sin and death, and came out victorious. He knows exactly what you're going through, and that's why he decided to go through it. And he wants you to know that he is for you, not against you. So I suggest to you, right, turn to the Word of God when you're troubled, especially when you're troubled. Find Jesus in those words. Find God in those words and see how much he cares and loves you and that he is there with you. As it is written in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, God says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." The same God who said these words came in human flesh for us to know. Trust in Jesus and his words. Lastly, Jesus is the only way to life in God. Right, in Greek, there are three words that can be translated as life. It's bios, Psyche, and Zoe, right? Bios, or you can say bios, has to do with bio, right? Physical aspect of life, like where we get the word biology. Psyche is where we get the word psyche, right? And it's often translated as soul or life. This is like the inner life or emotion. Think of the movie Inside Out. That's Psyche. And Zoe is the essence of life, the quality and depth of life, a spiritual life. In other words, this is God-given life or God life, eternal life. And this is the word Jesus uses when he says that he is the life. And we already saw how God, Jesus wants to give us life and give us abundantly. And when he said that, he used the word Zoe there as well. But here Jesus is saying that he is the God life, life that comes from God. The eternal life. And he who has him will have eternal life. That's what John writes in his other letters. And this is a testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. I mean, we all want to live, right? In fact, we want to live as long as we can, assuming that we're healthy enough to enjoy it. We want to have Zoe to the fullest. We want deep, quality, long life. And the key to that is Jesus. How? Because Jesus gives us purpose. Right? He becomes the reason we live. Now, whenever I go on Instagram to post things about the church, I come across so many ads on how to become a millionaire in your 20s or 30s, or how to retire early. Have you guys seen these before? Right? Before, life or retirement was a goal for most people at the age of 60 or 65. But now the goal is to retire in your 30s or even your 20s, make a nest egg and so on, right? For what? To enjoy all the things in life without going through the troubles of going to work, being bossed around, to deal with difficult customers and etc. Sure, that sounds nice. But is that the key to happy, fulfilling life? Truly fulfilling life is to live up to your purpose. And most people don't know their purpose, so they make it up. Right? Their purpose in life becomes getting rich and successful so that they can do whatever they want freely. That's their purpose now. But what if you don't have enough money to buy all the happiness you need? Then you fail your purpose. Right? You failed in life. And what if you get there, but it's not what you actually wanted? Right, remember that Jim Carrey quote? He said, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer." There's a famous sermon by Pastor John Piper. It's called the Seashell Sermon. I don't know if you guys have seen this one. He compares two different lives, one tragic and one glorious. I'm not going to tell you which is which yet. But first, he talks about a Reader's Digest article that he had read, where it talks about a couple who retired early to collect seashells in Florida, play softball, and so on. And the couple, and he says, he jokes, right? And the couple stands before God and says, "Look, Lord, my seashell collection." And then he talks about two people, Ruby Eliason, who is a nurse in her 80s, never married, and Laura Edwards, a retired medical doctor, also near her 80s, who devoted their lives to making Jesus Christ known among the sick and poor in Cameroon. And they ultimately meet their end when their car brake fails and they drive off a cliff. Which one's the tragic one and which one's the glorious one? What kind of life are you chasing right now? Jesus says, "I am the life. Chase me. Follow me. I will give you life to the fullest. I will give meaning to your life." And even if you are going through some of the toughest situations in life right now, Jesus is saying, "I will give fullness and meaning to it. I will make it come out like a refined gold. I will be there with you through it all. And I am life here on earth, and I am life to come also." So finally, renewal. Dear friends, there's a man in the Bible. His name was Abraham. He was told to sacrifice his one and only son, Isaac. It was like the world was collapsing in on him. Because the firstborn son, right, the eldest son, meant everything to the family. It was synonymous to their future. All the promises that God had given him, how God will multiply his offsprings, how God will bless all nations through his offspring, was collapsing in. And when it seemed like there was no way out, when it seemed like all that is true was coming undone, when it seemed like his life, his future was going to be taken away, what did he do? He trusted God. He believed in God. Abraham believed that God will make a way. Abraham believed that God's promises were true. Abraham believed that God will bring Isaac back to life. And he did. Because Abraham believed in God, God made the way. And more than that, he made a way for us as well by giving his only son. Look, Abraham didn't have to give up because God did. He's the one who gave it up. And God does it again through Jesus. Because Jesus gave up his way, his truth, and his life, we get to have it. The way that Jesus walked on was towards a dead end called Calvary. The truth that Jesus proclaimed was mocked, and he died because of deceit and lies. And the life that Jesus had, he laid it down willingly so that we may have life. But by doing that, Jesus made the way to God on the cross. Jesus showed us the love of God on the cross. And Jesus gave up his life on the cross so that we may have eternal life with God. And it is my prayer that no matter what you're going through life right now, or what you will go through in life, Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, will be with you. So let me end with this verse that Jesus says at the end of this chapter. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Let us pray. So after this prayer, we'll have a short time of reflection and prayer, and then we'll sing one last song together. So God, once again, we thank you for when there was no way, you made the way. When everything was relative, when people said that that they are the truth or they are the lie. Lord, you gave us the absolute truth in a person. And when all life will end, Lord, you gave us eternal life so that we may live forever. And that's what we celebrate during this Lent. That's what we will celebrate during Easter. And we thank you, Lord God, for giving us this person, this way, the truth, and the life called Jesus. We thank you in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.